The reading this afternoon is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 18, and it's page 1174 in the Church Bibles, 1174. Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that, and at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
Thank you, Sue. It's so wonderful to be able together as a church family and see everybody together. It's great to see you in church today. As we have a look at this passage from Ephesians, let's ask for God's help to understand what he has to say to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God, and we've already prayed that your Spirit would magnify you and magnify your Son and himself. Please would you do that. Help us to see clearly what you have done and what you are doing through Jesus. Please transform us by what we see. Give us hearts that are willing to move. Father, help us not to be hard-hearted today, but to love what you're doing and be in line with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I loved Spider-Man when I was growing up. It was my favorite cartoon. Me and my brother used to watch the cartoons every Saturday morning together. I remember looking forward to the first live-action Spider-Man movie, which came out in 2002. I got the film poster for my birthday the year before, and I was so excited. I used to draw the poster over and over again, ready for the moment when I'd be able to see it. And the day came. Me and my parents went to the cinema to see Spider-Man. We approached the ticket booth to buy a ticket, but they wouldn't let me. You see, it was rated a 12, not even 12A. They didn't have 12As at that time, just a 12. I'd only just turned 11. And my parents weren't even willing to lie for me, which is fair enough. That's right. They weren't willing to lie and say I was older than I was. So there I was. I remember being on the outside of the cinema, and everybody else went inside. I was enjoying this film that I've been looking forward to. I remember being on the outside of conversations, because all my friends' parents lied for them, and they went and saw it. Everybody's talking about how good it was. It's horrible being an outsider, isn't it? Like, whether it's on the outside of a friendship circle or on the outside of a party that everybody else got invited to that you weren't, or the outside of a development opportunity at work. Like, we all long to be where it matters, when it matters. Whether we are insiders or outsiders, it matters to us. And if you don't believe me, well, think about Adam and Eve as they stood to the east of the Garden of Eden, never to enter again. No access. Think about the people of Israel before Jesus' day. living with God in their mix, but never able to enter his presence themselves. No access. Think about Gentiles before Jesus' day. If they tried to get as far into the temple complex as the average Israelite was allowed to, they'll be met with a sign that read, "No stranger is to enter the balustrade around the temple and enclosure. Whoever is caught will only have himself to blame for his ensuing death." What a sign. Definitely no access. How about today? Like, who's the real insider and who are the outsiders when it comes to God today? Most importantly, are you on the inside? Or are you on the outside? And we've been making our way through this wonderful letter of Ephesians that the apostle wrote to a group of churches in and around Ephesus. And Paul wanted them to be confident of the privileges and the responsibilities of being in Christ, of being a Christian. And if we're Christians, then this is a letter about us and for us too. In chapter 1, we saw that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we have his resurrection power at work for us. In chapter 2, Paul showed us how transformative that power has already been for us. We saw that Jesus's power took us from being spiritually dead to alive with him, saved by grace for good works. And in the second half of chapter 2, Paul shows just how Jesus' power took us from being spiritual outsiders to full access insiders. So if you've got Ephesians 2, please keep your Bibles open to that. First, Paul wants us to get just how outside we were without Christ. Our first point, without Christ, no access to God. Have you ever watched Who Do You Think You Are? It's a TV program where celebrities trace back their family trees to see what they can discover about their ancestors. Some are so boring that they film them, but they never ever make it to air. They're just uninteresting. Others are really interesting. Like Danny Dyer, turns out he's related to both William the Conqueror and Edward II, which is a bit random. Others have more disappointing or shocking discoveries. You may have noticed that at the moment there's big business to be made in ancestry discovery and DNA tests for kind of ethnic heritage. Because deep down, we all have a longing to piece together a sense of where we came from, who our people are. And this afternoon, I want us to think about our own ethnic heritage, like where your people come from. Maybe that's here in the UK, maybe that's somewhere else altogether. Maybe it's helpful to imagine your family tree stretching back as far as the time of Jesus. Just imagine where those people would have been in the world, who those people were. If the people you're thinking of are not Jewish, then you are what in Paul's day would be called a Gentile. And in our passage, that makes all the difference, because in Paul's day, Jews and Gentiles did not get on. They were like chalk and cheese, like water and oil. And the problem was that this hostility in the world made for really complicated relationships when Jews and Gentiles became Christians. So when Paul says in verse 11 that Gentiles are called uncircumcised, that's not just a factual description. That's a word of contempt that was used to them. Circumcision was a physical sign given to all Jewish males of faith in God and removal of sin. It was how God had told his people to distinguish themselves. And it was a physical sign, but it wasn't just that. It was meant to be a sign of the spiritual reality. It was meant to be faith in God from the heart and a purging of sin from their hearts. Gentiles were not circumcised, though. And that meant that they were complete outsiders. Because as Paul puts it in verse 12, they were separate from Christ. The idea of the coming Jewish Messiah had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They wouldn't have heard of him. They wouldn't have cared about him. If they had, they probably would have dismissed it offhand. they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. That means they weren't part of God's people, this nation that God had interacted with. And so they had none of the benefits. Elsewhere in Romans 9, Paul lists some of the benefits of his Jewish heritage. Like, it was to Israel that God's glory was revealed. It was to Israel that God had chosen to give the law to live by. They were the only people that God had chosen to live with in a temple. The heritage of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were theirs. Not only that, the Messiah was a Jewish Messiah. The whole gospel had its context in this one people group. And Paul says Gentiles were complete outsiders to that, excluded. Thirdly, he says they were foreigners to the covenant of promise. God always dealt with his people through covenants, these relationships that were bound by promises and responsibilities. And graciously, some of the covenants that God made with his people were all promise. He would fulfill them single-handedly. So think of the covenant God made to Abraham, to this elderly, childless man. He told, I will make you a great nation. He said, I will bless you and I'll bless all peoples through you. Think of the covenant that God made to David. He told David that one day one of his descendants would be given an everlasting reign. Think of the covenant that God made to, or the promise that God made to Jeremiah, that there was a new covenant coming where God would do away with his people's sins decisively and give them obedience from the heart. The Gentiles had nothing to do with these promises. Now, they may have had implications for them, but they weren't made to them. Like, no one in first century Britain was banking on God fulfilling his promise to Abraham, or were looking for David, David's descendant to take the throne. Lastly, they were without hope and without God. They had no chance of stumbling into the reality of the living God, of what he was doing in the world and how he was rescuing. There was no way that they were going to be in right relationship with God, no prospect of having access to him. Like, they'd have more chance of getting to the moon by foot. The Gentiles were tragically, tragically distant from God. And I think it's important that we remember this so that Jesus gets all the credit when we think that actually, in one sense, if we're Gentiles, this isn't our story, but we've been brought into this graciously, and we get to make use of all the benefits. Elsewhere, Paul talks about it being like a branch from a tree that's taken from an unhealthy tree and grafted onto a good tree so that the branch receives all of its life from that healthy tree. And I want us to sit for this with a little bit, because I think maybe world history has given us the impression that Christianity is this Western thing, that proper theology is written in English, or maybe was written in German or French at one time, that proper Christian music sounds somewhat Celtic, and that Christianity makes more sense in a Western context than in any other context, and that's just not the case. And the real tragedy is that when we buy into this narrative, people in other parts of the world do as well. People refuse to consider Christianity because they think in doing so, they will have to become Western. And we must reject this idea whenever we hear it. Don't get me wrong, we can definitely say that Western culture has been massively shaped by the spread of Christianity, and praise God for that. And for a time, the global Christianity had its epicenter in the West. But we must bear in mind that Christianity is no more indigenous to Britain or Europe than it is to Samoa or Somalia or Colombia or the Congo. If we are Gentiles, then our ancestors are very far, far away from God, ignorant of his promises and his work in the world. Like, on one level, on a human level anyway, the idea of people like us, here in Nottingham, England, becoming worshippers of the God of Israel, would have been completely laughable in Jesus' day. And yet here we are. We had no right to receive the gospel, yet we have. Even us. And for that, we should be extremely grateful. Because without Christ, we would have been and were complete outsiders. No access to God. Obviously, that's not where the story ends. In Christ, together in Christ, we have full access. Paul wants the Ephesians to know that the cross, which repairs their vertical relationship with God, necessarily has horizontal implications. In other words, not only does being united with Jesus in his death repair our relationship with God, it changes how we relate to each other too. In every sense, as Paul says in verse 14, Jesus is our peace. But what has Jesus actually done? Well, firstly, he's made us one new humanity. One new humanity. Jesus has taken a sledgehammer, a wrecking ball, and a bulldozer to the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. See, the thing that kept Jews and Gentiles at odds with each other was the old covenant. It was where the law was meant to be this protective hedge so that Israel remained faithful to God. Obeying the law meant being separate from the Gentiles. It wasn't Israel's choice to be separate from the Gentiles. God had told them to. But Jesus has put an end to this old covenant way of relating to God through the law. See, the night he died, Jesus took a cup of wine and he said, "This is the new covenant, the new relationship in my blood." Jesus' death has created a new relationship with God through him instead. Paul says it's not just that we're kind of coming together as people who now have some things in common. No, Jesus has made us one new humanity. Paul sees Jews, Gentiles, and now a third group, those who are in Christ. So through Jesus' death, there is no longer any legitimate reason for there to be division between those who trust in him. That wall has come down. It's not our law-breaking or law-keeping that brings us close to God or not. It's whether we're in Jesus or not. If anyone is joined to Christ, we are now one humanity. So we need to remember that what we have in Christ is infinitely more significant than any differences that we have in the world. Whether that be ethnic differences that we're reading here, or language differences, or social differences, economic differences, none of those change the fact that if we both trust in Christ, we are one now. And that means all of us here, belong. We have a common new identity. So if you walked into church today or any other Sunday and you felt that you're not sure you belonged here, maybe because you don't look like most other people or you don't sound like other people, or maybe there's some other difference, whatever it is, class, education, clothing, relationship status, whatever the difference is that you see that makes you feel like this is any less for you, my brother and my sister, that is not the case. You don't have to ditch differences to belong. You don't have to find somewhere else where people are more like you. You already belong because of Christ. If you are trusting Christ, then you belong to all of these people, and all of these people belong to you because we all belong to him. I guess that's a challenge for the rest of us, isn't it? I guess if most of the people in church are just like us in one way or another, then the challenge is not to allow our norms to become barriers to other people. I think sometimes we're pretty self-conscious of being, that our church demographics are a bit skewy in some areas. But it's not sinful that lots of our church family are either university students or university educated. That's just reality. We don't have to feel guilty about that or start kicking people out. However, if we so allow that to dominate our identity, that we show partiality to people with higher education, if no one else gets to benefit from discipleship or pastoral care or membership or training, then we've got a problem. In essence, what we're saying is that, you know what, Christ might have died for you, but that's not enough to make us really one. It's not a problem that most of us are native English speakers. We are, after all, in England. It's to be expected. But if we can't be bothered trying to get to know our brothers and sisters for whom English isn't their first language, well, in essence, we communicate that, you know, Christ might have died for you, but that's got nothing to do with me. Our oneness is just too costly for me. Like in the diversity we have as a church, we should always be willing to humbly ask the question, is Christ or some aspect of culture the controlling principle here? Now, which of these most affects whether someone gets treated like an insider or an outsider? If it's the former, then praise God. If it's the latter, then we've got to be willing to break down some walls. Jesus loves the church. He has literally shed his blood to make us one. We don't dare do anything to deny that reality by our actions. We're a new humanity. We've got one new humanity, also one great reconciliation. We see the plan here in verse 16. Both believing Jews and Gentiles are united to Christ so that both might be reconciled to God in one body through the cross. So you see, there aren't two different ways that Jews and Gentiles are made right with God. Just one way, in union with Jesus, in his death at the cross. Both Jews with their extraordinary religious heritage and Gentiles with absolutely no religious heritage, at least not with the God of Israel. Both of them need exactly the same solution. Like both Jews and Gentiles needed someone to represent their cause, so only a human being could do that. They needed someone who was willing to bear their hell and that they deserve for trampling God's goodness, and only infinite love would do that. They needed someone whose life would be able to satisfy the debt we owed, and only the life of God himself could do that. And so believing Jews and Gentiles, all of us were reconciled to God in one body, Christ, through one act of salvation, his death on the cross. There is one great reconciliation, and it is only in Jesus. That means if you're in Christ, if you are trusting in him, you are in as good a relationship with God as any person in the universe, as anyone. You've been fully reconciled to Jesus. If you're somewhat new to Christianity, it might feel like those who have been Christians longer or know more stuff are closer to God. But the reality is that we have the same reconciliation in one body through one death. It's not like, you know, when you download like a free app or service nowadays, only to find that what you actually have got is the basic version or the trial version. And like all the features you really want are behind the paywall. And what you actually need is a premium membership that costs like £20 a month. It's not like that. If you're in Jesus, there is only one payment that was necessary. And it was paid in full at the cross. Jesus paid it all. And so you have the whole package, full reconciliation. And one pastor translates that word reconciliation in verse 16, reconcile, as super reconciled. There are no features that you lack. You are all the way in. All of the enmity between you and the Father has been fully dealt with. All of his love has been poured on you. And the Father loves, his love is as certain for you as it is for Christ. You are clothed in Christ's righteousness. You are brought right into the heart of the family. There's only one reconciliation. And there's only one great gospel. Verse 17 says, he came and preach peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. And you might be thinking, wait, wasn't it Paul who preached to the Ephesians? Like, I don't remember Jesus going to Asia Minor during his ministry. You'd be right, like, Jesus preached almost exclusively to Israel during his ministry. And we have no record of him doing anything different after his resurrection. So what does Paul mean? Well, the spread of the gospel was by Jesus' command, and it was empowered by his Spirit. And that's part of what Paul means, but I think it's more than that. What Paul's saying, wherever the gospel goes, wherever the good news is preached, Jesus is present there by his Spirit too. Like, it might come from the mouth of Paul or Peter. It may have come from your Sunday school teacher or a parent or a colleague. But it's the Lord Jesus who is announcing peace to you in that moment. He himself wants you to know there is a way to be at peace with God. So whoever first told you the gospel, you should be really grateful for them. You should also know that in that moment, the Lord Jesus himself was preaching the message of peace to your heart. And there's only one message, no matter how much of an outsider you are. And that's that message that all who trust in him, in Jesus is the only way to have full access to the Father by the Spirit, no matter who we are. And that shouldn't be a surprise, really. It's the whole Trinitarian scheme in verse 19. It's a plan that they've been plotting from before the beginning of time to give us access to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Do you remember God's promise to Abraham? Do you remember what he said? He said, he'd bless Abraham, and through Abraham, bless all nations. Like, that's been the plan as long as there's been a plan. Remember Gentiles like Rahab and Ruth and others who put their hope in the promises of God even during the time of the Old Covenant and were saved. Remember God's word to the servant in Isaiah 49. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is what the Father says to the Son, Jesus. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. It's too small a thing for Jesus to save Israel. He says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. I love that. Remember that vision that John had in Revelation of worship around the throne from people of every tribe and tongue and nation. See, God's promise predicted it. And Jesus' glory demands it, and the worship of heaven necessitates it. The gospel had to go out to every single people group, to cross every barrier, even to us. And Jesus is still preaching that message today. No matter which tribe or tongue or nation we are, we have and will always have access to the Father in him. If you've watched anything like The West Wing or US political dramas, you may know that when a president comes into office, they get to choose from one of six, well, they can choose any one they want, but traditionally, one of six historic American desks. And one of those, the Resolute Desk, is a beautiful wooden desk made from the oak timbers of the HMS Resolute, which was a gift from Queen Victoria. And the first person to use it as the president's desk was John F. Kennedy. It was his personal desk in his presidential office, probably the most heavily guarded office space on the planet. And most people would not get within spitting distance of the Oval Office, well, of the White House, let alone the Oval Office, let alone approaching the president's desk. And yet many of you would have seen this photo of John F. Kennedy's son, John F. Kennedy Jr., sat under the desk and playing at his daddy's feet. for anybody else, that would be unthinkable. Only his children would have that kind of access. And only the eternal Son of God has that kind of unhindered access to his Father. Like Jesus, the Son, always has his Father's ear. He always receives his Father's smile. He is always welcome. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that in Jesus, through his Spirit, this is your access to. Through Jesus, we always have his ear. We can talk to him any time of day or night, no matter what mood we're in, no matter what circumstances we're going through. He wants to hear us. We always have his smile. The Father delights for us to be near to him. That was the plan, after all. Can you believe that? The Father wants to have you near, like for you to know his grace, to see his beauty, to experience his love. And you are always welcome, as much welcome on your worst day as on your best day, because it's in Christ that we come. Friends, if you are in Jesus, delight in the fact that you have full access to God. You are insiders. Like whether we're insiders or outsiders, like it really matters, doesn't it? Maybe there's some of you who this afternoon have realized, you know what? If having Jesus is what brings us into relationship with God, if that's what makes us insiders, then actually, you're on the outside. Well, Jesus today is preaching his message of peace to you. Today, he's inviting you to be joined to him. Today, he's welcoming you into to the very arms of God, if you'll only trust in him. Brothers and sisters, if you are already trusting in Jesus, then by his Spirit, he has made us together insiders. He's given us access. We are one with each other, and we are one with him in one glorious act of love and grace. Never lose sight of the fact of what a privilege that is. Let's live out our oneness that Jesus died for. And let's live out our access to God with the Spirit's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gracious plan to rescue those from every tribe and tongue and nation. Thank you that the gospel didn't just go to those of Israel, but went outside of that and has even come to us. Father, we're so grateful that we're no longer estranged from Jesus. We're so grateful that we're now united to him and that we now know you. Father, help us never to lose sight of what a privilege that is. Father, we thank you so much that we are united in Jesus' body with every Christian. Father, thank you that we get a little tangible expression of that in church. Thank you particularly for a day like today when our whole church family can gather together. Father, help us to live out that oneness. Father, please would you give us soft hearts, particularly where we feel we have differences from people in our church family. May that never be a barrier to true fellowship, to genuine love. Father, help us to be a church in which the power of the gospel is seen at work. Father, I pray for anyone who is on the outside today. Father, would you give them soft hearts? Help them to know that Jesus is speaking to them today. And would you help them to respond? We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think...